Nothing in this room would have been possible if it hadn't been for the prayers of many, many people. Those of you in this room, those people back in the States, other people who are on the prayer team of our ministry around the globe, none of this stuff would have been possible had it not been for the hand of God. And about 2 years ago, we began to talk through this. What would it look like if God were to direct and lead? How would it be? What would we want? Where would we want to do ministry? And those kinds of things. And one of the desires was that we wanted to do it in a coffee shop feel in a setting like this. But we knew we couldn't do it on our own. We knew that we needed people to help with the ministry in all kinds of ways. But one of the ways that we knew we needed help was in building. I can put two boards together, but they may not stay very long. And you need people whose gift sets are that way. And we were dreaming with Ethan at our home 2 years ago. And we progressed through thinking about it. We did build some tables and tinkered around with some things. And then we said, or actually Ethan said, hey, when you guys get there, let me know. I would love to come over and use the gifts that God has given him to use. So this Thursday, Ethan, unfortunately, is heading back to Washington. He's leaving Rain and will go to Rain. But that means he's going to be leaving the immediate physical part of the RMC family, which I know we've grown to love him more and more. And I know that many of you who have known him and got to be around him have learned to appreciate him as well. So Ethan, we have a little gift for you if you'll come up here. Or did he tuck out already? Okay, good, he didn't tuck out. It's just a little gift that we picked up today for you, so if you'll come up here. Ministry will continue, but men like Ethan don't like to be up front. They don't like the limelight. They like to be leaning over the pallets as they pound the nails in, and I captured pictures of some of those and stuff, but that's where his gift sets are. But he has a passion for Jesus, number one. That's his big passion. He has a passion for people. Then he also has a passion for old cars. And so we picked up just a little souvenir for you today. You can open it. And for some of you, you won't get the connection, but I'll share a little bit about it. And it's one of the cars that were made in Berlin, and we were just recently there, and we got to visit and see those. So it's a little blue car that you can have, a European car, and do that. The other part is because we spent a whole entire day putting together IKEA cabinets. And if you know anything about IKEA, IKEA means long line, if you literally translate it. That's what it really means. The second part it means is new tools. And because he's a handyman and because he's been doing ministry with us here at the RMC and will continue to do from there, as well as, Lord willing, we can get him back over again, we wanted to present him with something that he deserved and he earned in putting together the cabinets, and that was the key to the RMC, if you will, and it's an IKEA Allen wrench. So you can throw that in your toolbox and have that with you and remember us in that way. So, but from the bottom of our hearts, thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah. He's a man of few words. He really is. But when he does speak, you want to listen. He's got something to share, which is cool. So grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Set a little context for us, as I like to do for those that weren't here with us or didn't hear it. As we've been going through the book of Acts, we've noticed a couple of things. We've noticed that when God moves, people come to him. We've also noticed that when God moves and his people are obedient and they follow, what's one thing we can count on happening to those of us that follow Jesus and we are in obedience to him? I know that's a weird question, but what is one of the things you can count on? Tribulations and struggles, right? Difficult times, being in the midst of something that God is ordaining and God is blessing, and yet chaos and confusion comes out of it. And we're going to find that in tonight's text, because that's what's going to happen to the Apostle Paul and to those that were with him as they're doing ministry. And let's pick it up as we begin in chapter 16, verse 16. It says this: once we were going to go to a place of prayer, this is Paul and Silas and Timothy and those who were with him, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she was predicting the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners of fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And when the owner of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought with them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs and unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. And after midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that shook the foundation of the prison, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in the house. And at the hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailers brought them into the house and set a meal before them. He was filled with the joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailers with orders, "Release those men." The jailers told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered you and Silas to be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want us to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." And the officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Kind of a cool story when you think about it. It's kind of a story that you would tune in to maybe Fox or maybe NBC or one of the Alphabet channels on at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night, and you might catch this episode of these men who've been wrongly accused and beaten, thrown into jail. And if you think about it, one of the highlights in there that caught me was, it's interesting, the jailer knew enough that this God that they were talking about might have had some ability to free them. So where does he put Paul and Silas? Where does it say? In the inner prison, in the inner cell, deep down inside. And obviously it's not lit up, because when the earthquake happens after midnight, he calls for lights. He summons his guards to bring the lights to them so they can illuminate it. So this is an episode, an event that's pretty huge. It's more than what you just think about when you hear the story. Because within the story itself, it's pretty big. It's pretty amazing what God does. But what's really intriguing is that God has orchestrated all of this to bring honor and glory to his name. And so I've looked at this and I came up with the title, a get out of jail free card, is really what we're looking at. And what does it take to get out of jail free? Well, let's start at the beginning of this passage in verse 16. Paul and Silas find themselves doing what they were doing earlier when they went to Macedonia, is looking for a place of prayer, a place where they could go and meet with other believers and have a time of prayer. And I believe that's the first thing about getting out of jail free we need to recognize. It requires a commitment to prayer. And that jail that we talk about may not be the physical jail. I hope none of you end up in a physical jail. I've visited jails. I don't like them. They're not a place I want to go to and stay. They're definitely not a fun place. But we also in our human lives find ourselves in prisons and in jails, don't we? We can be in prison to a number of things that can bind us and can restrict us. Fear, intimidation, depression, anxiety, all the different things that the world offers, if you will, that our human nature tends to lean to, can all bind us and can be a prisoner to. There's one solution to all of those. Freedom comes through the power of prayer. Freedom comes through the power of prayer. And I really firmly believe that if a praying body prays, God moves and does miraculous things. I believe that if a praying family prays, God does miraculous things through that family. And not only do the chronicles of scriptures record that, but current day life and events record that. And I believe that we as believers, as Christ followers, need to do what they did. Look for a place to pray. Look for a place to pray. D.L. Moody spent the first 3 hours of every day on his knees praying before he even started the day. And I think of that and I think, I am not committed to prayer in that way. But should I be? And the answer is, I believe so. But then that means I need to be free of the things that bind me and bound me and hold me and say, God, take those away from me so I can be free to talk with you. We get excited when we get to talk to somebody. I haven't seen Brother Jeff in a while. It's been a bummer. Welcome back, Mom. Welcome. And it's one of those things that when you get to see somebody you have missed and you haven't got to see, you want to talk to them. You want to dialogue with them. You want to catch up with what's going on. And you see, we need to think of it the same way with God. When Paul and Silas went out, they went out to a place to pray, to be with brothers and sisters, and to communicate and have a conversation with God. Now, you guys are all wonderful people, and I love you, but I'd rather talk to God than talk to you. But the thing is that we are invited to do that on a daily basis with Him and engage in that relationship of prayer with Him. So Paul and Silas, once again, they're going out to do that, and they encounter difficulty. Amazing. Ever had that problem? I'm going to do my quiet time. I'm going to spend time in the Word, and I'm going to do my Bible study, and I'm going to do some praying, and I'm going to focus on this, and the phone rings. Or Facebook chimes, or Twitter tweets, or Instagram instis, or whatever happens, right? And all of a sudden, we're gone. And there went that quiet time and that prayer, all good intentions, but it happens to us. And they didn't have Instagram, and they didn't have Twitter, but they had a slave girl who was possessed by an evil spirit who was distracting. But I think it's interesting, she wasn't distracting. Well, she was distracting, but she wasn't taking away from what they were saying. Because what is it that she's crying out here? Look in the passage. This girl followed them, verse 17, Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be what? Saved, to come to a relationship with Jesus." Man, Paul and Silas don't really have to do much. Show up in a town and the enemy gets involved. And the enemy, when the enemy starts moving, guys and gals, ladies and gentlemen, be ready, because the enemy knows God is going to do something. And when God is on the move, be ready for the earth to shake and the prison walls to collapse in and the chains to be broken, because He's about ready to set people free. And I believe that's what God wants for us. Individually and collectively and corporately, He wants us to be moved by Him. To be released of those things we hold on to and to be set free. And this little slave girl's just doing the only thing she knows to do, and that's to appease the appetite of the evil one that's inside of her. And Paul finally is tired of it. And I love how the writer writes it here in the NIV. She kept this up for many days. Finally, it's kind of like that. I've had enough. I'm up to here with it. And Paul turns around, and I love this. He doesn't take care of it himself. How's he do it? He turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." You see, the name of Jesus is more than a few letters that people use as a swear word. The name Jesus Christ represents the Son of God. The Son of God. That's huge. That is huge. And it's because power comes in the name of Jesus Christ. And when power comes in the name of Jesus Christ, get ready for something to happen. And this little slave girl experienced freedom. Set out to go and pray and spend time in communion and fellowship with the Father. And they encounter this nagging, pesking girl that just won't shut up. And Paul knew why. And in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, he commands her to be set free. Now I'm adding this. I'm not adding to scriptures. I'm adding to the flow of the thought. Because think about that young girl. She's done this her whole life. And now she's free of it. And I wonder inside, did she come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at that moment? Did she encounter Jesus Christ more than just having the evil spirit rid of her? I believe she probably did. Because you can't go from that experience to freedom in that without experiencing Jesus Christ. You see, that's where the power comes into play. Now, it's not here. But I'm just looking at this going, God's big enough. He could do that. He could go, yeah, this little girl is going to be free. And Paul, I'm going to make her an annoyance to you. She's going to be a pest for a little bit. But you know what? I've got a purpose behind it. And I can't back it up. But it sure seems awfully evident that God would move in such a way to free her of that evil spirit so that she would be changed. Because it really messed with the owners of the slave girl's life. Because their income dried up. It stopped. So much so it angered them. And a few verses later, they bring Paul and Silas to the magistrates right there. And they say, hey, these guys are causing grief and havoc in our town. They're stirring up problems. They're telling people about Jesus. And it's interesting because look at what they say in verse 19. When the owners of the slave girls realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates saying, and catch this, these men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice. Let me ask you a question. In the last 15 chapters that we've looked at, is that a true statement? Think about it. Is that a true statement? Are they going into towns and causing an uproar and telling the Romans of stuff they can't do? It's kind of a tricky question. The answer is really no. They're telling them about Jesus Christ, and it's not a custom that they can't follow. It's a custom they don't understand. It's something they don't know. But what they're doing is they're trying to make false accusations about these men who were, in fact, uproaring it, but for the right reason, and allowing them as Gentiles to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see that? There's a big difference there. They are being invited into a relationship, not forced. It isn't being forced on them, but they're being invited into this relationship and given the opportunity to know Jesus Christ personally, have their lives changed radically and dramatically so that they could encounter Jesus too. But what do they say? Oh, this is against our customs. They're bringing this in. We don't do it that way. I want to tell you right now very clearly that God moves in ways that we don't understand. And he moves in customs and cultures and things that we may not understand or be able to understand. But he has the ability to move. And these men were upset that their income was being drawn away. And they lost any source of money. They missed the whole boat, didn't they? They missed the whole thing. It was an introduction for them to Jesus Christ. But here they accuse Paul and Silas of doing this, and Paul and Silas stand there, and in verse 23, they're beaten publicly. They're beaten within an inch of their life, if you will. Publicly humiliated, publicly ridiculed, flogged and beaten, and then thrown into a jail, and not a jail that's got three hots and a cot. It's not a jail that's nice. They're not going to get a college education in this jail. They're going to stay in there with wounds and sores and blisters and bleeding until they probably become infected and sick. Think about it, because they didn't have the medical care that they're going to get in a prison now. And they're going to sit in that cold room and they're going to have a pity party. He said, that's what I would do. Get in there and feel bad. Wow, man, I should have kept my mouth shut. I shouldn't have stood up for Jesus Christ. I shouldn't have cast that demon out of that little girl. I should have just said nothing at all. I should have, as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, buried my head in the sand and said, no, I'm not going to stand up for Jesus. And that's all too often what we do. But instead, Paul and Silas go headlong into it. They cast the demon out of that slave girl. They take the beating. As Jewish men with Roman citizenship, they take it, and it should never have happened to a Roman citizen. That was a no-no. Big no-no. Those magistrates are in trouble with the big guys. And instead of going into the prison and having a pity party like I would do. Anybody else in here go into the prison and have a pity party if that was you? Okay, a couple of us. Good, I would. I'd have the biggest one in the room. You'd all have to get in line. I would be feeling sorry for myself. Why didn't I keep my mouth shut? Why did I speak the truth? Why did I proclaim Jesus? Because Jesus needs us to. He wants us to. But look what they did. I think this is amazing. Verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Period. End of statement. Paul and Silas weren't having a pity party. They weren't going, man, you don't know how bad my day was. I don't know over you in cell three what your day was like, but I got beat up for doing the right thing. And here I am in prison. This isn't right. What did you get? I don't care what you got in. This is me. That's bad. No. What are they doing? They're singing songs and praising God. And this week, as I was looking at that text, I got to tell you this. It's a crazy song. I don't even remember who the artist is, and you're going to not like me after this for at least for a few minutes, but there's a little song that popped in my head, and it hit, and it was like, don't worry, be happy. I mean, I know that wasn't the song they were singing, but that's what hit me. These guys are happy. Hey, who cares? We're in prison. Who cares if the day really I know you're going to be singing that song all night. Sorry. If you can't sleep, just pray. Pray for me that you'll like me again, okay? But I don't know what song for sure they were singing, but they were singing praises to God. In a dark, damp, nasty, cold, miserable, horrible place. No pity party. In fact, I think when Paul and Silas and Paul other times in prison, I think he put a little sign up that says, no pity parties, you're with Paul. Because he doesn't do that ever. He continually serves a holy God. And look what he's doing. He's singing songs and he's praying. How does he start verse 16 out? What's he going to do in verse 16? To pray. What's he do when he's had the snot beat out of him? Horribly, viciously. What's he do? Doesn't make sense, does it? But it does if you live in the economy of God. You see, in God's economy, it all adds up. In our economy, it doesn't. Justice is what we want here. Man, those guys need to know that these are Roman citizens and they need to be out of jail. This is wrong. And I can come up with a million reasons, well, half a million reasons why he shouldn't be in prison. He's going, it's okay. Don't worry. Be happy. I'm here for a reason. God has me here. Not these magistrates. Because God, again, has a bigger picture and a bigger thing to happen. Look what happens. Back up, verse 26. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The very structure, the very integrity of this prison was shaken. Now, I've never been a prison guard, but I can only imagine the fear that would come over people if they work in a prison and an earthquake happened and the walls cracked, the gates opened up, and the jail was basically free to go. I'm going to pick on him because he didn't say I couldn't. Of course, he didn't say I could, but he leaves on Thursday. Ethan and I were talking about this, and Ethan confessed, and I love him anyway. He said that if that happened and he was in prison, you know what he said he'd do? He'd go. Gates are open. I mean, because think about it. You're in prison, right or wrong, reason that you're there may be legit, maybe not. Ethan's wouldn't be legit, but, you know, anyway, it would happen. And Paul doesn't leave. Strange. Scratch your head. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But look what happens. At once the prison doors flew open, Ethan bolts it, and everyone's chains come loose. It doesn't say that Ethan bolted, but the chains fell off. They were free. There was nothing keeping them any longer. And not just Paul and Silas, it's prisoners, the plural sense, those who were in the prison. And I'm sure if I'm the prison guard, I'm thinking, I lost my 401k, I lost my retirement, I lost my 6 weeks paid vacation, and I'm done. They're not going to hire me anywhere. Can't get a job at Walmart, won't be able to get a job anywhere. Why? Because you let it happen. And when he's just about ready to end it, look at verse 27. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. All hope is gone. He doesn't have anything to live for, if you will. I mean, if you think about it, his job's over. His reputation as a guard, he's done. What do you do? And the only thing he could think of was end his life. Tragic. Tragic. Nothing is worth ending your life. And God, once again, intervenes. And miraculously, he comes through. Look what he says, verse 28. But Paul quietly said in a very timid, meek voice. Is that what your translation says? He shouted, "Hey, you!" However he said it in Greek or Roman. Whatever he spoke, he said, "Hey, you, stop, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Not just Paul and Silas, the whole gang. We're all here. Don't harm yourself." And I don't know about you, but if I'm that jailer, I thought my life was over. I thought the day was done. There's no paycheck at the end of the month. The family's not going to get anything. We're done. And Paul goes, "Hey, it's all right. We're here. Your job's safe." And what's the jailer do? He encounters Jesus Christ in the most unusual, most weird way, in a literal prison break, if you will, that didn't break. The guys didn't leave. They didn't run. They stayed. And I think it's ironic because Ethan and I were chewing on this together as we talked about it. What did happen to the other jails, the other inmates? We don't know. And again, with the slave girl, I don't know for sure that she came to Jesus or not, but it gives me goosebumps to think about a whole bunch of other guys or gals in the prison, all free. They've been listening to this Paul in cell 1 and 2, singing and praying and singing and praying and singing and praying, and all of a sudden at midnight an earthquake happens and they're singing and praying, and freedom comes in. You see, I don't think it's just a freedom from the chains that were binding them there. I believe there was freedom in Jesus Christ. I think Jesus Christ set prisoners free. I believe he did it in this book, and I believe he does it today. The question is, are you willing? Are you willing to let him set you free? Because if you're not, you're still in chains in that dark, damp, cold, miserable place of loneliness, of depression, of pain, of hurt, of anxiety, of whatever it is that you're being held prisoner from. And Jesus says, "Let me set you free. Let me set you free." And just as he did with Lazarus, he calls for us to come to him. He invites us to come. Just like you've been invited to come to him, he invites others to come to him. And it's a simple choice. And the jailer's choice was, "I'm going to end my life because it doesn't matter now. It's all over. It doesn't count. Nothing's going to matter." And Paul yells out at him, "Hey, dude, it's okay. We're all here. It's all accounted for. Everybody's here. No one's left." And what's the jailer do? I love it. The jailer calls for lights, verse 29, rushes in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. You see, they know. He knows why they're there. He knows who they are. Reputation went ahead of them, followed them in, and he probably got tired of hearing cell number 1 singing and praising, and probably yelled down at them in whatever language, "Would you guys shut up?" And they just cranked it up a little bit more. They didn't have the beauty of Carl on the soundboard, so the acoustics were probably amazing. And they just kept singing, and they kept praying, and they kept singing, and they kept praying. He says, "What do I need to do to get to a point where when the life is miserable and hard and difficult and there's too much on my plate, I can't keep going. I feel like giving up. What do I need to do? Look at what he tells him. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Hallelujah. You see, when Jesus invades your life and you allow him to set you free, you have what, two responses. You're either excited that Jesus has set you free, or you keep quiet about it and you just don't share. Let me tell you something. If you are not willing to share, you're missing out. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. Just plain and simple, just everyday conversation, talking. I have no idea where the result will go. No idea. That's God's deal. Mine was to obey and to show up where he wants me to show up. It's God's responsibility to do the work, people. Paul and Silas just happened to show up in prison. And the jailer just happened to be on shift. And he just happened to have been the one who was going to lose his job and lose his life. And he says, how do I find Jesus in the midst of all this chaos? And really what he was asking is, how's my get out of jail free card get? How do I get it? How do I get free of this bondage of sin and shame and guilt and depression and anxiety and frustration and all of the things? And he says, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Just simply believe. Simply believe. And the jailer does. I love it. Look at verse 34. And the jailer brought them into his own home, his own house, his own residence. These are inmates. These guys are troublemakers. Come on over to my house. How many of you want to bring troublemakers in? Okay? It's not something you want to naturally do. If you do, your family may be looking at you going, Dad, you've lost it. Okay? Maybe a cute little puppy, but they make messes. Okay? But, you know, that might be doable. But a stranger who's been in prison, who's beaten, no way. Not happening. And he says, yeah, come on in, guys. And not only come in, not only come in, I want to treat your wounds that you've been wrongly received. And he takes care of them physically. See, God met him spiritually where he was, and he met him full on spiritually because he came to faith in Jesus. But then he in turn gives back, and he gives of himself so that they physically would receive healing. You see, Paul and Silas already had the connection with Jesus. All they were going to be doing now is getting the connection physically of him giving back to them. What an amazing concept. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when daylight came, the magistrates now realized what they've done. Get rid of these guys quietly. Don't make a scene. And Paul is wise. I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke and told Paul what to do. He says, you need to correct this the right way. They need to come to us and apologize. And they kind of do. They sheepishly come to him and quietly, almost if you will, say, hey, it's time for you to go and don't hang out. We want you out of town. But the thing is that Paul's not after vindication. He's not out to try and make these guys feel horrible. I believe what Paul really wants to do is encounter Jesus one more time and give it away to him. I believe those magistrates kind of probably heard what happened, that all the inmates were accounted for. Doesn't make sense, but Jesus shows up in a powerful way. You see, no matter what is going on, Jesus shows up. Jump down to verse 38. And then the officers reported this back to the magistrates, and when they had heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed, because that never should have happened in that day. And they came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And look at verse 40. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. And then they left. I don't know about you, but Paul's maybe just a little bit off center. He's made just a little, what we would say, half a bubble off plum. That's a level that has a little bubble in it, and it tells you whether your picture or your table or your countertop is level or whatever. Don't put a level on the countertop. It's pretty close, but you know, but it's what it is. Paul's just a little bit off plumb. No, he's not. He's just sold out for Jesus, and the world doesn't get it. But Paul does. And everywhere he goes, he engages this. Because you see, after I got released from prison, I'd be whining and complaining still And I'd be wanting those magistrates to get into trouble, and I'd figure out every way that was right to do it, and maybe some other ways. Well, not Paul. He goes back to the home of Lydia, who we looked at last week, who became a follower in Jesus, devoted follower of Jesus, goes to her house and meets with the brothers and her and others. And what's he do? He encourages them. He maybe sat down and had a cup of coffee with them. Maybe he had a meal with them. But he encouraged them. Despite his hurt, despite his physical pain, because he's not, the healing is not fully taken care of. He's still hurting. But he knows what's more important is to encourage the brothers and the sisters in the faith. Because you see, Paul leaves, Lydia stays, and the brothers that were there. And so just a few verses before this, verse 16 starts, Paul receives that call to Macedonia. Was it just Lydia and her family? No. Was it just the jailer and his family? No. I think it was for those who saw what God did through Paul. I really do. I believe it was those men who lost their jobs through the loss of the fortune telling of the young slave girl. I believe it was the other inmates, the other prisoners, who got to experience the beautiful singing and worshiping and praising of God in the midst of a hard and difficult, awful time. And I believe at the end, it was the brothers and the sisters who remained, who had been encouraged by Paul and Silas. And then as they move on in their journey, Paul and Silas, and we'll see that next week because they're going to go on into Thessalonica. I believe that as they go on, the town of Macedonia, the city of Macedonia is turned upside down. Why? Because they reaccount time and time again what happened. Why? Because you see, God's in the business of giving get out of jail free cards. They come with a price. Came with the ultimate price of Jesus' death, his burial and his resurrection. That's the ultimate price. But it came beyond that with another price. It comes with the price of my being willing to give up what I want for Jesus Christ. To say, Jesus, I surrender all of my life to you. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Whatever the cost. Whatever the price. For your sake, not mine. I'm willing to do and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ at all cost, even if I'm wrongly charged and accused of something. I'll stand on the word of God, not my feelings. Why? Because you see, we're called apart. We're set apart. We're sanctified. That big word sanctified basically means pulled away from and set apart for God's purpose, not my own. Not my own. And when it doesn't seem fair, and when it doesn't add up, and you find yourself in whatever prison situation that your life might be in, and you go, this isn't right, you go, okay, God, it's your prison. You shake the walls and you do what you need to do. And I believe God does that. But he also asks us to give that price of being willing to say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to take control of my life. I surrender to you. And all the things that I said and I acted and I thought and I did that was wrong, I ask you to forgive me. And that's what the jailer did. That's what Lydia had done. And they came and they confessed Jesus with their mouth and they believed in their heart. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And you know what? They were changed. And men and women, that's what he wants of us. And then he wants us, if we've done that, he wants us to boldly proclaim it. Not quietly, but to boldly say it. To be proud of it. Oftentimes we're proud of things we accomplish or things we do. Remember a few weeks ago when I shared with you how proud I was that I got that button by Jack Webb, and I found out later that some of you knew the show, but anyway, that's another story. Remember how proud I was of that moment? I was so proud of what I had accomplished. That's nothing in comparison to sharing the story of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and the saving knowledge of who he is with people who don't know him. Get out of jail free card is more than just a pass. It's the ability to share your life with others, whoever they may be. Maybe your neighbor, who sometimes may annoy you. It may be a family member. It may be a coworker. Okay? But God says, I want you to love them anyway. I want you to love them. Love them into the kingdom of God. And let Jesus do the work in them. I try. There's times I try. I do my part. Sometimes I go beyond my part. That gets into meddling, and I don't need to do that. But God says, let me take control. And let me shake the earth and the ground and the foundation around that person, and I'll bring them to me in whatever way he chooses. I would invite you to be bold. When it doesn't seem fair, sing praises. When it doesn't seem right, get on your knees and pray. And then just watch God answer. Watch God move in miraculous ways. We're all witnesses of that. Just looking around this room, every one of us has a story. Every one of us. And we just keep adding to his story in our life as he does those things in us. Let's pray. Father, I'm mindful of the fact that there may be somebody here tonight who has never begun a relationship with you personally, who's never made that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I need you in my life. And they may be feeling that tug in their heart that they don't understand, but they're going, that makes sense. I need that. And I ask God that you would draw them to you, that they may say a simple prayer in their heart quietly right now to you that says, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of those things that I've done that are wrong. And allow me to start fresh and new with you in control of my life. And I give you my life. I give you my heart. And ask you to lead and to guide me. And to give me that eternal life that you promise when we have a relationship with you. But Lord, there may be others in the room who've made that decision but have just been afraid and timid to step out in faith and to boldly proclaim you in their life. Holy Spirit, this week, would you nudge us towards that? To be more open and bold and excited about being who we are in Christ Jesus, that we're free of those things that bind us, that hold us back, that we can be like that slave girl, set free of those things. And experience new life in Jesus Christ. And when times get hard this week, when things get difficult, and when we start to feel like the jailer, like we just want to give up, God, would we fall on our knees and cry out to you and say, God, would you help me right here? We thank you, God, that you do that. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayers, you hear our cries, and you answer them. Thank you most of all, Father, that you love us. Broken people who make messes, and yet with a Savior that loves us and helps us through it. Continue to guide us, continue to lead us, and bless us. And Father, anything I've said in error tonight, would you erase it, Holy Spirit, and only allow us to hold on to the truth, your word, that it may change our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' strong and powerful name. Amen.